God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
How many of you are in the middle of writing exams? A couple of you. Anyone finished exams yet? Not like forever, but like this year. Couple of you. Say every year, but I want to remind you again, the best scripture to meditate on during exam time is Psalm 119, verse 99. When I was a student, I always, during exam time, had that one written really big where I could see it. And it just simply says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditations. So keep meditating on the testimonies of God. And keep studying. Remember when I was a first year, they told me it's pretty easy when it comes to exam time. You just study like you don't know how to pray, and then you pray as if you haven't studied. And between the two of it, those two, somehow you'll get what you need to make it to the end. But thanks so much for being here. I'm excited about where we are as a church. I really, really am. I was saying in the first service, it sounds like really spooky, spiritual, charismatic to say we're going to a new level. So I'm not going to say that. But I really do believe that God's wanting to just bring us into a new place of just authority and a new place of relationship with Him and of representing Him in the city and just being an example of godliness and purity. And I really believe that just going forward, God's wanting to do something pretty special. Not more special necessarily than down the road or across the road, but something which is going to be special to us and we're going to cherish and we're going to know that God is pleased with us in that sense. And just going through the year calendar and just getting everything ready for 2012, there's some really exciting stuff that we've got lined up and some really, really cool stuff that I'll hopefully be able to share with you in the next week or two. But as excited as I am about the little things that are happening, I'm more excited about what they represent. I'm more excited about them, not the events, but the outflow of what God is wanting to flow out of us and out of our relationship with Him corporately and individually. And the last couple of weeks, we've just been spending some time speaking on a whole bunch of elements that all relate to faithfulness. And as I was thinking and just praying through where we are at the church, I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, just to slow down a little bit. Maybe some of us missed some of the sessions the last couple of weeks or haven't been able to in cell just take time and talk through the topics quite properly yet. So what I'd like you to do in this week, if you're a small group leader or a zone coach, district leader, please make sure that all the small groups, if the small group leader isn't here, this message gets to them. I'd like us just to take a little bit of time out this evening. I'm going to recap some of the messages of the last couple of weeks and share a little bit of new stuff, but I want us just to slow down a little bit, make sure everyone is on board for where we are at the moment. Because I think something that would be incredibly sad to me is we come around to next year and God starts releasing this stuff on us. But there are a couple of us who are not on board. There are a couple of people who sort of got dropped behind and didn't quite catch up. And I feel the Holy Spirit saying that there's just a window of time just for us to pause a little bit and allow for everyone to catch up, and then we'll start picking up the pace again once everyone's caught up. So as we go on, I'll give the small group leaders some stuff just to think on and speak through during the week. But maybe before we start on that, I just want to remind you about the first year's camp. Yeah, I did speak about it in the announcements. And we desperately would love, I know many of you have given me the names, your names already, thank you for that. And we're busy just getting everything sorted out. Don't want to have the information filtered through in drips and drabs. But probably this week we'll start getting the information through to you for those who are coming to help us on the camp. But as much as we need people on the camp to come and help facilitate it, we need first years. And many of you have contact with first years, maybe you were in school last year or 2 years ago, and you know some people who would be matric this year, first years next year, please don't you want to invite them to come to the camp? We've got two camps which we sort of run parallel. The one is just a shofar camp where we do church stuff and we praise and worship and we do some of the foundations. And we've got some of our this year's camp people sitting here as well. And we just trust God for an importation into the lives of the first years. So you can just go to www.shofaronline.org/firstyearscamp. Really easy to remember. Or go to our Facebook page and there's an event there as well for the first year's camp. And then we've got another first year's camp which doesn't have a spiritual program at all. That's for people who sort of a little bit anti-Christian, not open to a Christian message, but would love to come on a camp. We'd love to just impart into their lives as well. There isn't a Christian element to that camp. They don't sit and do foundations. We just share life with them and enjoy the camp. And for information on that, you can just go to firstyearscamp.co.za and all the information will be on that. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on Abel, who was here when we spoke about where is Abel. Not who is Abel, because God is Abel, but where is Abel? And we spoke about it sort of a little bit from two sides. We spoke a little bit that God comes to Cain, Abel's brother, who's just murdered Abel. And he says to Cain, Cain, where is Abel? And Cain replies, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The question in there, as Scripture asks, is a bit of a rhetorical question. The answer in there should be a resounding absolute yes. You are your brother's keeper. You are meant to be looking out for him. You are meant to be sort of holding his hand. And more than just walking a road for him, you are meant to be celebrating with him the fact that God has smiled down upon him. God has accepted his sacrifice. God is happy with Abel, what's happening in Abel's life. And Cain, you should be rejoicing with him. And we spent a bit of time speaking about that, that in every one of our lives, God places people and we should embrace them. He places people that we should stretch our hand out towards them and be their keeper. Not take responsibility for them spiritually as such, because Scripture says pretty clearly that each one of us should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's not our job to look after them spiritually, but we can walk a road with them. We can pray for them. We can hold their hand, encourage them, pick them up when they're a little bit down, and share life with them. In the same way that there should be people on the other side who can speak into our lives. People who we are open to receive from. People who we are open to have them from time to time say, whoa, whoa, what you're doing now, I don't think it's such a wise decision. A couple of weeks ago, I got home and the property we stay in, it's quite a thin property, so our neighbors practically stay very close to us, like really close. And they've got this dog. And this dog barks. And this dog howls at night at the moon and sings songs at the moon. And it's really close to our window, so it sort of wakes up at night, us up at night when this dog goes into its barking tantrum, which we can live with, but it wakes Lisa up as well, which is a bit more tricky, because Lisa wakes up, and then everyone wakes up, because then Lisa needs to be put back to bed, and the whole story. One day when you have kids, you'll understand that. But, so in the week I get home, and we've got pretty good relations with our neighbors at the moment, it's going well, apart from the barking dog. So I get home from one of the district meetings, and normally by that time, Janetta's in bed already and Lisa's in bed and I'm expecting her to be, the house to be quiet and asleep. And I get home and it's not quiet. Janetta's running around. She's busy. Her little industrious brain is kicked into gear and she's running around. She's busy unlocking doors and opening doors and she's thinking of plans. And I look at her, I'm like, what are you doing? I thought you'd be asleep. No, she's now decided. She is going to get buckets of water or something, and she is going to make the dog next door swim. She's just going to, I don't know, she's busy making a plan. I don't quite know how it was going to happen, but she was going to just dunk the dog in a big load of water. I don't know if she was planning to be like all the way and silence him forever, or just like waterboard him a little bit, just sprinkling with her. I don't quite know exactly how it was going to pan out, but I just said to her, whoa, 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 you're not going to do that. And then she says, but then what must I do? How do we solve this dog problem? So I said to her, I don't know what the solution to this dog problem is, but I do know that this is not it. And we all need people who in our lives can come and have a look at the plans we're making and from time to time have the liberty to come and say, as well as we have the humility to listen to them, that when they come and say, I don't quite know what the right answer is, but I know that this is not the answer. What you're doing now, stop. You're going to hurt yourself a lot more. You're going to spoil nations with the relations with the neighbors forever. What you're doing now, not a good idea. You haven't thought this through properly. Because all of us make decisions like that from time to time. We get tired, we get emotional, whatever it may be. And we make what afterwards we realize were pretty stupid decisions. Anyone here ever made a stupid decision in your life? Okay, we've got about 90% honest people. But we all need those people who can look into our lives and in a sense can be our keepers. We need people whose keepers we are, and we need people who can be our keepers. And we spoke about that and we read 1 John 1 verse 7 which says, but if we walk in the light as He, that's Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the result of that is the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. Whoa, that happened quickly. Can we go back one? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we spoke about that at length, and I really believe that what God is doing is a little bit like He's building a wall. And He's placing a couple of really important bricks, almost foundational bricks that He's just wanting to cement and make sure we all have down pretty well. Once that's there, He's going to put all the coloring and the beauty and the prettiness on top. But He's wanting these basic bricks that have to carry the structure. He's wanting them to be really solid and really well solidified. And we spoke about this throughout the whole sermon. And this is the first one. That if a small group, you guys haven't come together and spoken through this one yet, then I please want you to take this Wednesday night and talk through this. Is everyone there in accountable relationships? Are they being faithful in their fellowship? Are there people that are accountable to me who I am speaking into spiritually? And at the same time, are there people who have the liberty and the freedom to come into my life and say, ah, stop what you're doing. That's not a good idea. And to which I will have the humility to listen. Because sadly, so many of us in our lives and so many Christians today would have, in a figurative sense, gone ahead and taken a bucket of water and poured it over the dog's head, had the neighbor come running out and have just a really big, unpleasant relationship. Because when people come and say, no, 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 their response would be, I listen to Jesus. The only problem is right now you're so emotional, you're not hearing Jesus at all. Right now, your own idea has taken over and Jesus has long left this plan of yours. And we need the humility to have the understanding that from time to time people are going to come into our lives and say, let's just bring Jesus back to this whole plan. I know you've prayed about this, but you've been praying all wrong because you were praying emotionally. It's like when you're in love. You know you're praying all wrong when you're emotionally. When you're emotional and in love and you're praying. Because you're praying and you're hearing Jesus say to you so clearly, this is your husband. The only problem is he's married to another woman. And we laugh, but the reality is how often that happens to Christians. No, 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 no. Something's going to happen to the woman. I know God. No, God didn't say it. You just need to bring Jesus back into your thoughts. Being faithful in our fellowship. The second one that I really believe God's wanting us to be faithful about, and we spent quite a bit of time speaking this one. So I'm not going to spend that much time on it, the principle as such. But Luke 16 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And as we spoke through the finance seminar weekend type of thing, spent a lot of time just talking about being faithful with our finances. Something I want us to understand is I'm wanting us as a church to be faithful financially and faithful in a whole bunch of other things. Because as we were walking through this finance thing, it just God spoke to me about this specific verse. Or through this specific verse. And just showed me over and over again that as we're pursuing Him, as we're pursuing His purpose, as we're pursuing that which is important to Him, there's a whole bunch of stuff that He's looking at in our lives. There's a whole bunch of stuff that He's asking us questions about to show ourselves faithful so that He can trust us. He is not going to trust us with stuff if we haven't shown ourselves faithful that He should be able to trust us. As much as we love that idea, as romantic as that idea sounds, that one day God is going to wake me up and He's going to entrust me with the nations, that scripturally is not going to happen. There are a whole bunch of things that He is looking at, and right at the top of that list, what He is looking at is our money. He says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And the implication is there, not God. He isn't going to. And a whole bunch of other things, I believe, with the fellowship thing, that if we don't show ourselves faithful in the fellowship, God isn't even going to entrust to us the money because it's going to just cause crazy chaos. But if we are open and we allow people to speak into our lives, God's going to begin to entrust us with stuff because He can trust us. We've shown ourselves faithful. And as we show ourselves faithful with money, and this is what I'm after, I'm not after the money, I'm after what Scripture calls here the true riches. For us as individuals and for us as the church, I'm wanting God to look down from heaven and to say, you know that Shofar of Pretoria Church? I can trust them. Look at those guys' budgets, the church budget also, but the individual budgets. Look at just the beautiful, honest way in which they deal with money, they deal with one another. You know, I can trust those people. So let me trust them with the stuff that's important to me, the true riches. And that's what I'm after. That's why I'm trusting God to bring us to this place of faithfulness. To bring us to the place where God can look down from heaven and say, I can work with those people. And He can begin to entrust to us the true riches, the stuff that really matters. So the second one, if you've already spoken in small group about the personal accountability thing, then this week I'd really like you to take, if you haven't yet, take a bit of time and just talk about the finances. How's it going with your finances? Well, I don't have any. Well, do you think there's a reason maybe why God's not giving you any? Do you think maybe there's a reason, have you maybe been unfaithful in the past with a little bit that He has given you? Because Scripture is clear that when He gives a little bit and when faithful in that, He takes it away. And I'm trusting God for our small groups this week specifically, as I prayed in the first service, to be times of redemption, times of restoration, where we can go back, as it were, in the Spirit, and we can ask God to redeem our mess-ups. We did that this week in our small group. I just asked everyone in small group, we'd sat around chatting, and I said, listen guys, spoke about this a couple of months ago, but let's talk about it again. How are you feeling about your finances, your budget? How's it going there? Are you comfortable with what you're spending your money on? How you're spending your money? You know, are you saving enough? Are you spending too much? Let's be honest with one another here. How's it going? And praise the Lord. It's just so encouraging to hear that everyone is just faithful stewards with their finances, in that small group at least. And I'll ask the difficult question, which I know some of you have spoken about in your small groups as well. Let's talk about the giving thing. How much are you giving? Are you comfortable, scripturally speaking, and in the light of Scripture, with how much you're giving at the moment? Are you being faithful with what is God's? Are you doing with God's money what God would have you do with His money? Because if we are not, and let's be honest about this in our small group, if we as a small group here, maybe we're praying for our zone to expand, we're praying for our residents to get saved, we're praying for our businesses to prosper and to be changed and all of those things. But let's be honest with each other. Scripture says that if we're not being faithful with unrighteous mammon, God's not really going to give us the stuff that matters. So let's be honest to each other. Let's help each other be faithful in what is the unrighteous mammon. And I really want to ask you as small group leaders, this group, this week, if you haven't yet, take a bit of time and talk through this. Let's help people be faithful, and let's help ourselves be faithful. Find out where the weaknesses are and get accountable around those weaknesses. Then just another scripture, which we didn't really speak about this concept so much at the Finance Week thing, so I just want to throw this in here. Proverbs 28 verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Michal spoke in his session, when he spoke about saving and investment, he spoke about slow plodding. And it wasn't so much about small when it comes to investments. Slow plodding when it comes to wealth building. Slow plodding. And it's not so much necessarily the idea of small amounts of money as much as it's a commitment to the process of wealth building. Taking time to build that wealth. Scripture is so clear about it. A faithful man, in other words, a guy who takes his time and does his well, will abound with blessings. He who hastens to get rich will not go unpunished. And the reason I'm throwing it out there is just because there's this thing in this world that we live in that we want to get rich quickly. And from time to time, especially once you start working, maybe some of your students, you've already experienced it, maybe you're working people already, people will come to you with this business opportunity. This great way in which you can become rich very quickly. You're going to just amass a whole bunch of wealth so quickly, it's scary. You know what? It's so scary, you should run away. And I want to say that with just a lot of honesty and all the love I can, please stay away from anything that looks to you like a get-rich-quick scheme. Just ask yourself this question in the back of your head. And obviously it's different if it's your dad or your mom or somebody who's got a vested interest in you doing well. But for a stranger to come to you and to say, listen, I've got this way which you can get really rich, and I'm going to give it to you. Why on earth is he doing that? The only reason why anybody would want to give you a way to get really rich is because if he knows that's not really about you getting rich, but it's going to help him to get rich. That's the only motivation for something like that. It's going to place strain on your relationships. It's going to place strain on a whole bunch of stuff that you're doing. So I've heard that there have been some rumors about this in church. Not rumors, some people wanting to do this thing in church again and this business opportunity. Run away. And if you do get there and you get tricked into this business, because it's always a trick, you get tricked into this business opportunity thing and you're sitting there and you realize, oh, I can get rich really quickly here. Then the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of Proverbs 28 verse 20. And then you're going to think, I can get really rich really quickly here, but I'm going to get a beating as well because I'm going to not go unpunished. So do you know what? Great idea, but no thanks, bye. Because however great that sounds, this sounds a lot worse, so I'm leaving. And I'm really saying that, I actually mean it when I say it, I'm not just joking. Please stay away from little get-rich-quick scheme things. There's a reason why Scripture says they're not the best idea around. So those are the two we've spent quite a bit of time speaking about when it comes to faithfulness. I want us just to touch on three very quickly still tonight, maybe one a little bit more than the other two. But once again, I really believe, and I'm saying this, I'm repeating myself because I want you guys to get on the same page, that God is wanting to do some stuff with us and through us, but He's got some prerequisites. In the same way that one day when Lisa, my daughter, grows up a little bit, hopefully I pray that I'll be able to bless her with a car. But there are going to be some prerequisites. She can have a car when a couple of things are in place. She has a driver's license, obviously. And I don't know, I haven't thought too much about the other stuff. I mean, she's 9 months old. But, you know, there are a couple of prerequisites. I don't know, maybe by that time I won't be buying a car. I'll be buying her a spaceship. You know, we don't know. I'll be buying her something that she can fly around with. But a basic requirement before I get her a car is she needs a license. Everyone happy with that? Does that mean I don't love my daughter if I don't give her a car if she fails her license? No. It just means I'm being responsible with her health and I actually care about her being alive when she drives and not being arrested. So, you get a car when you get a license. And that's the same principle that God's holding before us. That's the same principle that God's holding before us. He's saying, I'm wanting to give you a car, but can you pass the license test first? And I believe the license test that He's holding before us at this time is a test of faithfulness. Faithfulness in our fellowship, faithfulness in our stewardship and our finances, first and foremost. Those two areas. Then also, faithfulness in our service. Luke 16, verse 12. If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? There, once again, rhetorical question. The answer is not God. One of the things that God is looking at us for in being faithful is in being faithful in something which is not ours. Just this week, one of the exciting things that are going to be happening, probably going to be happening next year. One of the exciting things is just a group that we might possibly be partnering with for next year, just helping them to do an event. And I'm excited about doing the event and not having the name of Shofar anywhere close to it because of this principle. Being faithful in what is somebody else's. Serving them in the vision God has given them. Us as a church, all of us getting behind making that event happening for them. What do we get out of it? We get out of the privilege of serving somebody else. And I'm so excited about that opportunity, but in the same way for each one of us individually, for us to pass this faithfulness test, God is going to look at how am I serving? How are you serving? And I want to say not just serving at church. We would love very much every single person in this church to be serving in this church in some capacity. There's a whole bunch stacked myriad of different ways in which you can get involved in serving. And it's my desire to have everybody serve here. One reason is that if we're all serving, we're just going to have the most kick-ass church ever. But the other reason is because, I don't know about you, but for me definitely, serving isn't a skill that I was born with. I wasn't born with just the ability to do stuff for other people. It's a discipline that I had to learn. So one of the reasons I would really have everybody in church with us serving here is for us to come to the place where we learn to serve. And tonight after the service, maybe you help for half an hour and you help pack away all the chairs and make everything neat. And tomorrow morning when you get to work, the Holy Spirit reminds you, you can serve with that same heart here. The same people around you or the people in your office, wherever they are, in your work environment, in your class environment, you can serve them with the same passion that you served the church last night. Because you're learning the discipline of serving. Because I don't want people serving in church just for the sake of serving in church. I want us serving in church so that we can go and serve outside of church. But if you're anything like me, you need to learn to serve a little bit first. I needed to learn that discipline. What is serving? What is being faithful in the service look like? Well, it's pretty easy. It means I'm doing that thing as if it was my own thing. With the same level of passion and integrity, the same level of excellence, wanting to do it as excellently as if it was my idea and my plan. So for those of you that are working, as example, tomorrow morning you go to work, you sit at your computer, you ask yourself a question, what does my boss want me, what is my boss trying to achieve? And how can I possibly, Mason's looking at me with big eyes because she's having an interesting situation with her boss. But how can I help my boss do that which my boss is trying to do? So what if I don't get any recognition for it? Because you know why? I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for God to serve Him. Because He says to me that if I want something that's my own, I need to be faithful in something that's somebody else's. So faithful in service, that's the third one. When it comes to our faithfulness test that I think God is going to be looking at for us. The fourth one, and we're going to spend a little bit more time on this one. James 2 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. That's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Can someone just close this door, please? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Such a powerful principle. Spoke about it a couple of weeks ago at the Bible school graduation and the church awards evening. But something which I want all of us just to understand this principle. Scripture here says, having faith is great and it's awesome, but having faith is just the start. So many Christians that we see today have got so much faith, they've got faith oozing out of their ears. And you ask them, what are you doing about this faith? Oh, nothing. Scripture says their faith is dead. Illustrated a different way. I love Reinhard Bonnke because I think the gospel is just the simplest thing ever. There's very little complicated about scripture in any of scripture that I've ever read. It's normally right up straight forward as you can read it, cuts the heart, and you try and make it complicated because the complicated way is the easier way than the simple way. And I love some men of God, women of God, who can just say something so straight, so powerfully, and offend some people in the process as well, out of their religiousness. But Reinhard Bonnke, a great man of God, just a guy, he's a really cool guy. But anyway, he was speaking at the Hillsong Conference a couple of years ago in Australia. So he was speaking to Australians, so he used Australia as an example. He said, you know what will happen if every Christian in Australia came together and prayed for a whole week? Do you know what would happen? Absolutely nothing. Until somebody woke up from the prayer meeting and went and did what God has spoken and telling them to do. And that's the principle here. It's great having all of the faith. It's great being there, hearing God's word, seeing what God wants to do, experiencing everything that he was, experiencing his heart, seeing his heart. But then do you know what? Faith without works is dead. What does that mean? Okay, God, so you want to see the homeless in houses. Okay, great. God said, I'm going to pray. No, don't pray for, pray too for the homeless to be in houses. But then do you know what you need to go and do? Go find some guy who's got some houses. Make a plan to get some houses. And the Holy Spirit's going to open doors. That's what it means. Faith without works is dead. So many Christians, even in our church here, they've got this great faith. God has called me to preach. I come and tell. I say, great. So where are you going to start? No, when you give me an example to preach from the pulpit. No. That's not how it works. You want to preach? Come to Foundations, start teaching there. Actually, before you start teaching, come to Foundations and just pray for the people who are being taught to and show me that you actually care about the people's lives being changed, not just about having a microphone in your hand. I'm not talking about other churches, just us here. Do you know what our hit rate is on that? How many people have come to me and said they want to teach, and then I say, okay, come and pray for the people that we are teaching. How many people actually come and do that? No. God wants me to. Yes, I know God wants you to teach. And I've witnessed with that too. But are you willing to show that you are faithful in caring about the people you are going to be teaching to? Because the last thing that I'm going to allow in this church is a whole bunch of people teaching at people that they don't love at all. If you're going to teach someone in this church, you're going to show me first that you love them, that you're committed to them. You want to see them grow first. Once we've settled that, then we can talk about giving you the microphone. But so many Christians, we've got this faith, but no, I'm not going to do the works required to live out that faith. I was saying at the Bible School Awards evening, to me, Bible school is an act of faith, attending Bible school. What do I mean? Well, I'd probably guess that if I were to ask How many of you believe that God has a great calling on your life? God wants to use you powerfully. God wants to see people's lives change through you. The vast majority of you probably would put up your hand. Why is Bible school an act of faith? Well, Bible school is saying, God, I realize you want to use me, but I also understand if you're going to use me, I probably need a good understanding of Scripture. So God, I'm going to come and do Bible school so that you can use me and do all these great things you promised. But Lord, I understand it's a place of equipping that's required. It's not so much about the equipping as much as about making ourselves faithful so that God can use us. Scripture says, study to show yourself approved, a worker who can rightly divide the word of truth. It doesn't need to be ashamed. You know, some of you would come and say, oh, I got this word, God's going to save my family, my whole family is going to get saved, it's going to be just awesome. We're going to just have family praise and worship together. So great. How is it going to happen? No, I don't know. God's going to save you. Well, have you anointed your house yet? Have you prayed for you? More than, have you started speaking to your family? No, I can't do that. Someone, Jesus is going to save them. Yes, He is going to save them through you. Faith without works is dead. What does the works testify? Works means I actually believe what God said. I believe it so much so that I'm going to live as if He's going to do what He said He's going to do. And that's why Scripture says faith without works is dead. 2 Kings is just talking about the faithfulness in our actions again. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would later on die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. He's worried about they're going to go to war and they're all going to die. Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So this king took himself a bow and some arrows. And Elisha said to the king, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hand on the king's hand and said, open the east window. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then Elisha said, take the arrows. So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God, Elisha, was angry with them and said, you should have struck five or six times, then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. In the world today, I think this is one of the biggest sicknesses that we have, is the lack of, call it passion, call it perseverance, call it faithfulness, dear settings for more. In the world we don't have it, and in the church we probably have it even less. Why? Because I'm going to pray and Jesus is going to give me victory over my enemies. The only problem is Scripture doesn't seem to say that to us. Yes, pray. That's a great start. It's the best start. But then we need something in our character to kick in. Anyone watch some cricket this week? I was planning on watching cricket on the weekend as well, but that didn't happen. Stupid Australians. They got bowled out for 47, which is like a pretty low score if you don't know cricket. They were 21 for 9. How awesome is that? But anyway, 21 for 9. On their way to the lowest score ever in the history of cricket. They just missed it because the number 10 and 11 got like 10 runs each, you know. And after the game, obviously, there's a whole post-mortem. And I went on a whole bunch of the Australian websites and started reading their articles, reading what their old cricketers had said. And they were, it's a disgrace that Australian cricket could ever come to this. And I asked the old cricketers, what do they think this is? And the cricketers, the old cricketers said, you know what they think it is? If guys are playing so much cricket and they're playing all of the shortened form of cricket that they've lost the mental ability to adapt to the circumstances. They've lost the ability to nug it down and to stick it out. They've lost the ability to, when your back is against the wall, to say, there's no way you're getting rid of me. Something which the cricketers in the old days, if they wanted to do well, they had to have, because they didn't have the short form of the cricket. So if you want to make runs, you know you better be able to bat for 2 days long. The wicket's in your favor or isn't in your favor, it doesn't matter. You've got to make a plan to stay there. You've got to do what needs to be done to make sure you don't get out. And the modern guys don't have that. That's what the old cricketers are saying. You know, I think we could translate that same principle right into church. But how many of us in church have the mental and spiritual fortitude, the ability just to adapt to the situation and to stick it out? To say, I'm not comfortable here, I don't like it here, except I know God's put me here, so I'm going to stay here. And I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm going to push through it. And it's not fun, it's not nice, but I'm holding on because I know there's a reward at the end. And that reward is going to be so much sweeter because I've worked for it. It's not just something that's falling into my lap. This passage here, this guy comes, and Elisha says to him, take an arrow and hit it against the ground. So the guy's like, tick, tick, tick. And Elisha says, no, 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 you have complete misunderstanding about the way God works. You know what you should have done? You should have taken that arrow and smashed it on the ground until it broke it. Got in another arrow and keep smashing it until your arm couldn't smash anymore. You should have had perseverance, some commitment inside of you towards the things of God. I was saying Samson, in the Old Testament. Why was he so strong? Why was he so strong? Was it because he had long hair? No. It was because his parents understood something about this part of God. And when he was born, his parents made a deal, a covenant with God. They took a vow. Something that we in our worlds, it's just so foreign to us. It was a specific type of vow. It was called the vow of the Nazarite. It was a vow where they said, as a Nazarite, because normally people would take this vow for a period of time, a temporary period of time, this guy was going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And from the womb, his hair was never allowed to be cut. He was never allowed to eat or drink grape juice or wine or anything like that. He was never allowed to touch dead things. It was just part of what a Nazarite was, a consecration to the purposes of God for their life. And his parents understood this, but Samuel had no regard whatsoever for this holy thing of God. Samuel thought, ah, he was just chommy-chommy with God. Samson, the strong guy with the long hair. Samuel was good, Samson wasn't. Samson had no regard for this holy thing. So what happens when he cuts his hair? Is it this magic power that leaves from him because now he's got short hair? Like Samson, like Superman having his cape cut or something. No, what's happened? God has just been looking at this guy, seeing him pick up and play with dead things, messing around with his life, coming to a place where he has got no regard for the holy things of God. And God just looks at him and says, I cannot associate with this any longer. It's one of the saddest parts in scriptures. It says, but Samson did not know that the Spirit had departed from him. He didn't even realize that God had left. And God leaves him and he thinks he's still the strong macho man. And he gets caught up. But how many of us as modern day Christians have a respect to say, God, I want this thing. God, I want this thing, whatever it may be in my life, so much, God. Lord, that for the next 6 months I'm going to fast every Thursday for the next 6 months, God. Not fast unless someone brings me cake. Not fast unless I get asked out with somebody else, God. God, I'm going to give up everything that I need to. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to pray this thing through, God. But God, I want that thing. God, that spiritual gift, God. That breakthrough, that discernment, my parents' salvation, whatever it be. God, I'm actually willing to take hold of it and to see it through to the end. God, give me an arrow that I can whack, but God, I'm telling you, I'm not going to just tap this arrow on the ground. You're going to have to give me a box full of arrows because they're going to be breaking. How many of us as Christians have lost that discipline just to say, I'm taking hold and I'm making it happen? Donnie spoke about this a little bit from a different angle last week. Having done all to stand therefore. Second Peter, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that's hard work, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is integrity. To virtue, knowledge. Bible school, if you will. Self-control. comes from the accountability in small groups, to self-control and perseverance. To perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us as Christians so quickly lose heart, so quickly give up. When Ephesians 6 says, having done all to stand, stand therefore, and we stand for a day and then we fall over. Just learning that ability that Scripture would have before us to press on, to press through. Paul writes and he says, Scripture isn't there, but he says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I haven't made it yet. It's like at the end of his life, he's made it. But he says, I haven't made it. But one thing I do, I forget everything that's behind. And I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I strive to lay hold of that for which God has laid hold of me for. God has laid hold of me for something, and I am going to lay hold of that thing for which God has taken me up. I'm not going to just give up. I'm not going to let other nonsense come into my life. But I'm going to add perseverance. Matthew 11. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You know there are some things in your life that you need to take. You need to take it. It's not going to fall into your lap. You know, in the Matrix, the Merovingian says a great truism. He says, if we do not ever take the time, how will we ever have the time? But the reality is that is true for a whole bunch of stuff in our life. We have to go and take it. And the taking in this context is a little bit of a wrestling. It's a little bit of a fight. I want the happy marriage. Do you really want the happy marriage? Yes, God, I want the happy marriage. Okay, for 3 years, don't date anyone. What? Yes, for 3 years, no one. You really want the happy marriage? Show me you want the happy marriage. How badly do you want a happy marriage? Are you willing to do what it takes? Okay, but can I go cat at her house on Friday? No. I said 3 years. It's been 2 weeks. Now, how many of us have a commitment, and when God speaks, I was saying in the first service, you know, sometimes I have the most entertaining counseling sessions. People would come to me, that's one example. God's, oh, I like this girl. This girl's so cool. Her eyes glitter when she walks in. She makes my knees go weak. I just so enjoy spending time with her. Okay, and what do you want from me? No, God said that no. Okay, so what do you want from me? Must I like overrule God for you? You know? No, what must I do now? Do I go out? Do we spend? No. What did God say? God said no. Okay, so what does that mean? Probably no. Well, if God said no, and it means no, what do you think you should do? Well, let's try with nothing. It's a good start. No thing. As someone pointed out to me the other day, you know what not now means? N-O-T. N-O. No. No. Leave your heart, get your heart on something else. You know, go buy a computer, do something else. Play computer games. Get some guy friends that you can go play, I don't know, soccer with. But no. Just to get his mind off the girl, I'm saying. But do what you need to do to get your mind off of that which God said isn't for you. Spend time being obedient to Him. But how often are we so quick to give up on the promises of God because it's taking too long? God said, wait. Okay, God. Tick-tock, 10 seconds is up. And that's how we react to Him a little bit. Carries on. James 5. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful if you persevere. And then it carries on. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. the last one we're going to speak about tonight. Faithfulness in our words. Just go back to that previous scripture there. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. This is one of the things that gets me going more than a whole bunch of other stuff. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What does that mean? That means if I've said yes, then it's yes. Not yes, that person, God is watching. Remember, we're speaking about a test of faithfulness here. So if I've said yes to somebody, I owe it to God, because God is watching, that I better do what I said I was going to do. Not for that person's sake. And if for some reason I can't, then I make a plan of in time getting hold of that person, apologizing profusely and asking them how I can make it up. Because I'm wanting to show God, God, you can trust me. God, I am faithful. So if I've made a commitment, then I've made a commitment. The flip side of that is, let your no be no. Well, the one hand of that flip side, the other side of the coin, whatever you want to call it, is have the liberty to say no if the answer is no. Some of us say yes too easy because we don't have the guts to say no. But Scripture says sometimes you must say no. Some of you in your relationships, you said no, but it became yes. You need to trust God to go back and make it no and no again. To draw that boundary again. Relational boundaries, romantic relationship boundaries, friendship boundaries, financial boundaries, no's that became yes because your no wasn't your no. We need to be stronger with our no's and stronger with our yes's. What does that mean? Maybe I mustn't say yes so quickly. Maybe I must say, listen, can I give you an answer tomorrow? Let me just first go speak to the other people involved as well. Something that I had to learn. I can't just always say yes. Let me go ask my wife first if we can do this. So I come back to you, just let me just talk to my wife. It's pretty important that she's in on this. So I'll get back to you, and then I'm going to give you a yes or a no, and then you can know the yes is a yes and a no is a no. I just realized now, I think that's why I hate telemarketers. If there are any telemarketers here, please forgive me, but get a different job. Okay? Because my no is a no. If I've said no, don't try and convince me it's a yes. One of the favorite things, I'll give you guys a little trick here. You get a phone call telling you you've won something. Anyone ever had that? You know, I do it every time. It works brilliantly. I say, well, friend, I love winning things. Can I give you my postal address and then you post it? No, but no. You said I won it, so I want it. Send it. Here's my postal address. I think it's really difficult with the guys. My salvation still needs to be worked out when it comes to telemarketers. And then if I'm like, have a good bit of time or in a bad mood or whatever it is, and the guy doesn't want to send it to me, then I ask for his name and the company that it's from, and then I want to speak to his manager because he's lying to me. I've won something, which means it's mine. So you better send it, because I want it. That one works pretty well. Well, the other one, I don't know if you guys have this one, but I've got a cell. Anyone here got a cell phone? Huh? I've already have a cell phone. And the reason you know I have a cell phone is because you look at my telephone number, it is a cell phone number. Huh? You guys all know when it's a cell phone number? Anyone here not know when it's a cell phone number? So then they phone me. Hello, is this Mr. Bossoff? I say, who wants to speak to him first? Like in the third person, yeah? I always try and get out of it. No, we want him to sell him a cell. Do you want to take out a new cell phone contract? Well, what do you think I have in my hand right now? Why do I want another cell phone when I already have a cell phone? No, but this one is cheap. Okay, so what's your point? I've already got one. Can I sell you another car? What did you go to work with? I'll give you a cheap car. Anyway, I don't have a lot of time, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I want to just hold this before us. God is watching us for faithfulness. And one of the things He's looking at, because look what this next couple of words say. Lest you fall into judgment. God really doesn't like it when we break our word. And the guys in leadership in church who have missed this one a little bit will know I come down like a ton of bricks on them every time. If you say yes, you are there, then flip it, you better be there at the time that you said you are there. Because God is watching you. This is such an important character trait. That if my yes is yes, then I make a thing happen, even if it means I'm not sleeping tonight or tomorrow night. If I said yes, this thing needs to happen. If I've said no, then please don't call me back again, because you're not going to convince me otherwise. Yes is yes, no is no. Carrying on or being faithful in our words. Proverbs 11 verse 13. A talebearer, I was going to tell you just another story. Daniel was with me the other day. I'm not good at this. Pray for me. I need my salvation worked out. The other thing which works pretty, it doesn't work. It makes them put on the phone very quickly. It's if someone phones you, cold call, telemarket, wada, find out, can we meet to discuss this? Yeah, they'll meet me to discuss it. Okay, great. I'll meet you 6 o'clock on Sunday evening at Large Corp Pretoria Oos. But they never come, which is really sad. I've actually had some of the people in the office do this for me before. If I pick up at the telemarketer, I just like give the phone to someone and they just keep talking. It's funny then to listen to the rest of it. Oh, but the other day I was driving. Donnie and I went to do some shopping for the mother's room. And the guy comes up next to the colonnade and he wants to sell me sunglasses. Now, I don't know if you can see I'm wearing glasses and I can't just put sunglasses over. I don't know, he's blind or something. Maybe he needs glasses. So he's got his sunglasses, he's got his big brother saying, nice Oakleys and Alles. I look at it and I say, wow. How much was it? 100 Rand. It's a pretty good price for Oakleys. But are you sure they're not fake? I need sunglasses, but I don't want fake. But no, I didn't say that. Oh, are you sure they're not fake? No, how sure are you? No, they're definitely not fake. You're very sure. They are very, very sure. And just before the light goes green, I want fake ones. I did that to a guy once, and he said, wait. And he called his buddy, because his buddy had the fake ones. His were legitimate. His buddy were the fake ones. But a talebearer reveals secrets. He is of a faithful spirit, conceals a matter. If you're visiting now, you can just switch off for the next 2 minutes or so. But for those of you who are here with us in church, this is something that I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to wipe out from our midst, kind of to squash it with a force from heaven as much as He possibly can. That we are not going to be tale-bearing, gossip, tittle-tale people in this church. We aren't going to speak about people behind their back. The only time we ever speak about somebody else is if myself and the other person, and I'm convinced of this, or really have their best interest in heart, and we're just speaking about what is the best way to help this person. And even then, we're treading very lightly. But we're not getting into gossip. I wanted to read this next verse. Romans 1, verse 29 to 32. They were filled, this is from the ESV, the English Standard Version. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And I know this is a harsh scripture, but I wanted to see this. That if we ever in a situation where we're tempted to get gossiping, remember verse 32. They know God's decree, and you know it now, that those who practice such things deserve to die. This is New Testament. This isn't Old Testament. There are a whole bunch of scriptures. God really doesn't have time for gossip. So I want to encourage you, next time you're in a situation where people start, just sounds like it's almost gossip, just in love say, okay, could you rather just stop? Obviously, we can't force and control other people's actions. So if they don't stop, then you make a very simple life decision. You say, I don't want to die, so I am leaving. Staying here is not good for my health. And I really want to ask you guys in small groups and friends, help one another with this. Say, conversation over. Mouth shut. Either when it's your mouth or somebody else's mouth. And the Holy Spirit is going to be so faithful in this because that's how He feels about gossips. Faithfulness with our mouths. People who show us things from their lives, open, vulnerable areas of their lives and trust to us, and we trample all over it. We don't respect that which is precious to other people. And I really don't think it's prevalent. I don't think there are a lot of people, but I have heard one or two situations, and I'm trusting God that there will be no more. One or two is one or two too many. You know, they were speaking to the MEC the other day, minister of the mayoral executive person, who drove through the red light and hit the guy off his bike and he's in a coma. And the guy says on the radio, you know, there are so many blue lights traveling that sort of this is an acceptable casualty. I'm like, Sherry, are you telling me it's really okay that one guy a year gets killed for you to drive fast? You happy with that? You happy with this kid lying in a coma? Mom may have lost kid. If a kid does live, he's probably got serious brain damage. And you're saying that's acceptable. There's no acceptable casualty. And when it comes to gossip, there's no acceptable gossip level. And I just want to be really strong about that. In our small groups, stop it. If it even thinks, you're not sure, is this gossip or is this not gossip, rather just don't do it. Rather walk away. Rather say, I don't want to die. I'm happy living right now. Life is good. We don't need to be dying around here, so we're not, and definitely not for gossiping. And once again, I know that God is busy building some, what seems almost like small bricks, but I know they are fundamental, crucial bricks for what God is, where God is taking us and what He's wanting to do. And we need to allow Him to lay those bricks properly. So in this week, if you haven't taken these things through to your small groups, please, the first two are the most important. If you've done those already, then the rest. But I believe God's looking and He's watching our faithfulness in terms of our fellowship, our accountability, our transparency, our walking in the light. He's looking at our faithfulness in terms of our finances. Are we doing with His money what He wants done with His money? As Scripture would have us understand what He wants done with His money. Then thirdly, are we faithful in our service? Are we faithful in laying down our lives for other people and for other people's visions? Because God isn't going to give us our own if we're not faithful in what is somebody else's. Are we faithful with our actions? Are we committed to our actions? Do our actions testify of faith, perseverance, going and fetching and taking? Saying, God, I'm going to press through even when it gets uncomfortable. And then lastly, with our mouths. Are we faithful in the words we speak? Our yes is yes. Our no is no. Gossip isn't a function that we operate in. And I honestly believe that we're getting most of that a lot right. I really do. I like to believe that we're getting some stuff right in church. There's just a couple of things that the Holy Spirit just wants to come and polyfill a little bit maybe in our lives. Corporately and individually. And let's give Him the grace and the time to do that. And that's why I said this week, let's just slow down a little bit. And let's make sure that these bricks are laid. There are no cracks in our own lives, in us as a church. Trust the Holy Spirit to end this week in our small groups. Have small groups of redemption and restoration. Where maybe there's some cracks, He comes with His holy polyfiller and He patches it perfectly. Doesn't just paper over it, but He fixes it and He re-cements it. And we can carry on from here and we can know that whatever God wants to do, however He wants to do it, He's building on a pretty solid foundation. And when He looks at us, He can say, I can trust these guys. They're faithful. They're probably not the oldest around. They're not the biggest around. They're not the strongest around. They're not the richest around. But that doesn't change. They are faithful. And I can use them and I'm going to use them. And that's my prayer. I'm wanting God to say, yes, these guys are faithful. Let's use them. Can we stand? just want us to bow our heads, and I just want to pray a simple prayer with all of us. Just a prayer that God would find us faithful, and that He would help us to be faithful in the areas where we aren't faithful. So Father, I want to pray for everyone here, myself included, us as a church, those who couldn't make tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would make us a faithful church, God. Lord, that when You look at us, that we would be found faithful in those areas that are important to You, Lord. Lord, I pray for our small groups this week, every one of us, God, as we go to our small groups, that Your Holy Spirit would breathe and impart life into us, through us, and over us, God. That we would be found faithful, God. Jesus, we ask for true riches. God, we pray that You would commit to us those things that are of value to You. God, we pray that in this next while, Lord, as You give us the opportunity to show ourselves faithful, that we will be found faithful in everything we do, Lord Jesus.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.